Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin by entering into prayer together today. Heavenly Father, we just come to you again in gratitude and thanksgiving for providing us with Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive. And you did that on the basis of the cross and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, through faith. And we just want to thank you for that amazing gift. And Father, today we just pray that on this first Sunday of the month that we would enter into the Lord's Supper at the end of service today in the right heart, that we would understand that we are members one of another, and that we'd be honest and straightforward about our sins and failures before you. And we ask also, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, everything that will be going on here today, the singing, the teaching, the giving, and our luncheon afterwards and our fellowshipping together. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, singers, for leading us in song worship this morning. That is good for the soul. It's good for us to be in the right mental attitude and emotional attitude. So thank you for that. Good morning again, everybody. I'd like to welcome everybody this morning, including any guests that are with us for the first time. If anyone needs a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. If you need a Bible, we'll make sure everybody has that. By the way, we are going to be beginning our vacation Bible school just a little bit of time here, July 11th and the 15th. That's coming right up. And it's going to be here at the church, 9 to 12, with aftercare available, ages 5 to 11. Please keep that in prayer. I know a lot of you are involved in that. We thank you for that in advance, and we're looking forward to putting everything together. This week coming up, we're actually going to be doing a lot of preparation of the building, some of the decorating of the rooms and so forth. So please keep that in prayer that nobody gets glue and paint in their hair or no fights and all that good stuff. So it's going to be the kids doing that during the week. And then on Sunday, next Sunday, we'll be putting the finishing touches on all that, as well as on our hearts, so we get ready to present the gospel to young people. So please keep that all in prayer. By the way, today we're going to have our luncheon at the end of service. I'm looking forward to that. So please join us at the end today. I know it's kind of a full day with the Lord's Supper, but we also want to just have some time where we're relaxed together, enjoying some good food and one another's company in the Lord. So that's going to be right after service today in the all-purpose room across the way. By the way, we're having a vacation coming up for the church. It's now, we've kind of extended it a little bit. I'll tell you why. We're going to be from July 25th, which is a Monday, to August 5th, which is a Friday. And I know if that doesn't confuse you, nothing will, because it's confused me about five times already. Oh, is it? So it's one Sunday. That hasn't changed, right? The 31st. But from that Monday before through the Friday after. And the reason we're extending it is because there's going to be some work done on the building that second week there. So it's really going to be difficult for us to have either youth group or our Thursday night service with the schedule and what's going to be happening with things getting pulled up and moved around and all that. So the main thing is that we're only going to miss one Sunday, which is the 31st. Alrighty. But the two weekdays around that, we're also not going to be here. So just keep that in mind. So July 25th to August 5th. So then we'll resume, of course, on that following Sunday, August the 7th. I mentioned already in the prayer this morning, and again, that we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today at the end of service. We do that every first Sunday of the month to bring into remembrance the death of our Lord. Every month we bring to mind a different ministry that's a missionary in nature that we stand together with. This month it's Chosen People Ministries. They are an outreach and gospel presentation to the Jewish people. For the Jewish people. Chosen People Ministries. They're an evangelistic outreach ministry. They pray for and evangelize and then disciple and serve Jewish people everywhere in our country and around the world. And then they help fellow believers do the same thing, to reach out and present the gospel to Jewish people. Today, Chosen People Ministries serves in 60 countries in the world, around the globe. Their outreach programs include evangelism and discipleship, also messianic centers and congregations, equipping the local church, including us, for Jewish evangelism. They provide some great print and web publications, and they also do benevolence work, particularly in Israel. With our help, they'll continue presenting the good news through Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jewish people, to Jewish people around the world. By the way, this is a picture of Rich and Julia Freeman. Rich Freeman is a member, they both are, of Chosen People Ministries. And I bring them here in picture this morning to let you know that next Sunday, we're blessed to have them with us. They're going to be here next Sunday, July 10th. Rich will preach at that time. And so I encourage everybody who has particularly Jewish friends, anybody, but particularly Jewish friends, who you think might be able to get here to hear a Jewish man preach about Jesus Christ. It's powerful every time he comes. So Rich Freeman will be here next Sunday, July 10th. All righty. So I think this is the website for Chosen People Ministries, www.chosenpeople.com. For more information about them, you can check out their publications as well. All righty. So this morning, the message is going to be on a passage Thank you. What are you going to do with me, Jack? I don't know. I have it in writing, and I'm looking at my handwriting. I'm like, that's too small. I can't read it. But what it says is that we're going to be taking an offering next Sunday. We don't usually pass around the basket for our giving, but we will. We do it when we have visitors that we want to make sure we support. So just a note, next Sunday we will be passing around the baskets at the end of service in order to support Rich and Julia and Chosen People Ministries, all right? So if you're interested in doing that, now you can plan ahead, have your check made out or whatever. So thanks, Jack. All right, so this morning our message is going to be on a passage from the book of Titus where we find that Jesus is purifying a people for his own possession. Purifying a people. Now, we're not going to Titus first. We're going to James, but the title comes from Titus. Make that clear. The first passage we'll be in this morning is in James chapter 1, if you want to go there. James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. But what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is purifying a people for his own possession. And we're going to see what that's all about in connection with what's happening in the letter of James. Where we saw last time we were together talking about James, we saw that we turned to the Gospel of Matthew to see how the Lord actually lays out the vision for what James then comes in and uses in his approach to practical Christianity, as well as his approach to the unbeliever. And that passage is in Matthew 5:8 that we saw really summarizes what James is doing in his letter, and that is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I need to say again at the outset that this is a vision statement by our Lord, and I mean that in a couple of ways. Really, what he was doing at the time he said this was he was looking at the people in Israel, and he was telling them what that would be like in the kingdom. And as a matter of fact, he was preparing his disciples in the event that they would accept, that the nation of Israel would accept their king then. And then this is what would the purification that they'd have to go through in order to be the saints that the Father wanted to populate the kingdom. And so it's a vision of the future, but it's also for us a vision of what we're becoming, but haven't arrived at yet. Because as Christians, we are told that the Lord, the Father, is actually, he's making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus Christ is. All the things in the Beatitudes. We're not going there this morning, but that's another great description of Jesus. Merciful, suffering for righteousness' sake, persecuted. All of that is just who he is. And so this is a vision statement for us as Christians. By the way, it's also a convicting passage for the unbeliever. You see? Because the Lord has his goal for the human race. And the unbeliever needs to know that they don't meet it. That they have fallen, that they, as Romans says, they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the unbeliever needs to have that message pierce their heart so that they understand that their only hope is the Savior. For us, we need the message to pierce our heart as believers. And by the way, I never assume that everybody I'm preaching to is a believer, by the way. So however this message hits you this morning, that could help you sort that out, whether you're a believer or not. Because if you're not a believer, the first thing you need to do is understand and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and he rose again. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, though, the same message, the same vision also pierces our heart. It makes us understand that just like for salvation, we couldn't do anything out of our own, that we were helpless. The same thing is true for what we call our sanctification, that we need to get to the point where we understand that, as Paul says in Romans 7, nothing good dwells in us. And therefore, in order for this to happen in our lives as Christians, it can only happen by the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's a humbling but so important thing for us to get to see every once in a while. You know, it's almost like we get another experience of what it was like when we first came to the Lord, you know, where we had to have that sense inside that nothing good dwells in me. And therefore, I help. Right? Help, and that help comes through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ took on our judgment for us and rose from the dead. Well, from time to time in our Christian walk, we need to get back to that sense of without him, I can do nothing. And then to realize once again, in a sense, that just the simple joy of realizing that it's only by means of him, that without him I can do nothing now as a believer. So that, in a sense, this conviction, this prodding that we will definitely sense when we're in James is for both. It's for both the unbeliever to realize that we need a Savior, and for the believer to realize that I cannot accomplish the walk without the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I mean by a vision statement. So none of us have arrived. None of us, but hopefully, you know, we're making progress. See, that's the thing, you know. You can be a defeatist and say, well, that'll never happen. Or you can say, I'm going to be real. I haven't arrived, but because of the Spirit inside, I can make progress. And that's a good, humble way to look at this. Now, we also looked at the opposite of being pure in heart. And that, of course, as we saw last week, is being a hypocrite. Now, you know, James will define this in black and white terms, and it's absolutely true what he says about being double-minded and all the things he says, being a hearer but not a doer. Those are all true. The thing about it is that we're, at any point in time, we are still, you know, on our way to being pure in heart and on our way to being less of a hypocrite. All right? So that's the way I want you to see both ends of this. That there's still part of us and how we are that is hypocritical as believers in Christ. What is hypocrisy? Well, it's saying one thing, but being and doing the opposite. And the being part, of course, is the whole Christian picture. In other words, if somebody can say they're a Christian and they're not, that's a hypocrite. There are people like that. And from time to time, you know, it's healthy for us to check and make sure that we're not one of them, right? That we really are believers in Christ. That's part of it. That's the being part. But then there's the doing part, meaning that, you know, if I say I love the Lord, but I don't act that way, then to the extent that I'm saying that and not acting that way, well, I'm a hypocrite. But we all right? You know, we haven't, who we are in the flesh has not changed. You know, it hasn't changed. And so there will be times when we're still hypocritical. And the Lord wants us to face that. You know, not and face it realistically, not face it in the sense that, oh, and I'll never do it again. You know, because that's just not realistic. But to face it and get some more humility about it, to realize that, you know, I am no better in the flesh today than I was the day I was saved. That part of me that is totally depraved is still totally depraved. As a matter of fact, in terms of, I don't know whether this is experience or whether this is true, but it seems to be getting worse, that part of me. And that's biblical. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that that part of us is being corrupted, getting worse. So, happy 4th of July, everybody. Glad to bring you some. But here's the thing. Here's the part of that that's so important. You know, I mentioned last week about Disneyland Christianity. You know, and sometimes I can get into that, I can drift over there. Well, you know what? The problem with that is it's not real. And if we're going to really drink in and be set free by God's word, we have to do it from a place of reality. The unbeliever has to do it from a place of reality, knowing that they're sinners and they're lost and there's nothing they can do about it on their own. Until they get to that point, they're not ready to receive the Savior. And it's the same thing for believers. Until believers, we get to the point that I can't do this. It's impossible. You know, I can listen to the word of God and I can say it's great to forgive and it's great to put on a heart of love. But also, I still have that in me that is the opposite of that. And without the power of God, I am no more suited to sanctify myself than I was to save myself. So there's a relationship there that we have to see. So hypocrisy, saying one thing but being and doing the opposite. A pretender. A phony. Jesus would talk to the Pharisees and call them whitewashed tombs. Two-faced. And a hypocrite, from the very word in the Greek, means wearing a mask. Wearing a mask. So here are two hypocrites coming together. And this happens too. See, they're wearing a mask, a smiley face. Oh, brother. You know, and sometimes in my life, after I've heard the words, oh, brother, and then a few months or years later, I'm saying to myself, oh, brother. You know what I'm saying? But that's hypocrisy, right? You wear something on your face, you're trying to put off a certain image, but inside it's nothing, it's not good, you know, it's not the same. There's no relationship sometimes between the what we're projecting onto people and what we really are inside. That's the essence of hypocrisy. And so, you know, to a certain extent, and in certain areas of our life, we all remain hypocrites. I certainly do. I perhaps more than most. You know, James is going to say something in the letter where he says, don't many of you become teachers, because as such, you will incur a stricter judgment. And sure, that could be at the when we get in front of the Lord to have our deeds, you know, evaluated. But I got to tell you, it's also here in this life that we incur a stricter judgment. So as a teacher, one who's saying all these things and realizing that I don't live in them either at times, you know, I get a real good sense of my own hypocrisy. And it's there. And it's there for all of us. You know, to a certain extent, we're still all phonies in certain areas. We're still hypocritical in certain areas. There's only one person who was never a hypocrite. That was the man who gave us Matthew 5:8, Jesus Christ. All right, so take heart. This is not meant to condemn, but it is meant to get real. Saying you believe something, but acting like you don't really believe it, is being a hypocrite. And again, some people can say, as we saw last week, you and me, we can say it, we love the Lord. I mean, we can say it all we want, but it's meaningless in the situation if we're not living a life in keeping with what it means to love the Lord. And Jesus dealt with this. He dealt with it very clearly with his disciples right before he went to the cross. And we were there last week, I'm just summarizing. John 14:15. He told us what kind of a life is a life in keeping with loving him. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what he said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, that's a statement followed by an action. All right? And he goes on to say in John 15:12, and this is my commandment. I'm going to summarize it all up, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's how we show we love the Lord, the love we have for one another. And so to the extent that we say we love the Lord and we're not living in love towards one another, to that extent, we're hypocritical. And we're all guilty of this. No, this is not meant to say, oh, here, let's all the good people line up on the left side of the church now that I've said that, and all the bad people come on over with me on the right side, all right? That's not what this is about. It's about honesty, you know? Even honesty with the Lord about our sins. You know, how can we possibly lay down the old man if we're not even aware of what it is about the old man that we're still participating in? We have to be honest. Go to the Lord. You know, the old time is to say confession is good for the soul. That's true. Meaning that we go to the Lord and we're honest with him. We're like, you know, Lord, I'm not kidding myself. I know I'm not kidding you, but I got to tell you, you know, I'm not fooling myself anymore either. I know this is wrong. You see, and that's important. It's an important part of laying it down. If you don't even know that the article of clothing you're wearing is all stained, then how are you going to take it off? You think it's fine. But as soon as you realize, no, this is an article of clothing that was from the old man's wardrobe. And you see, that's just confession. That's just honesty about what it is that I'm involved in, what it is that I'm thinking wrong, what it is that I'm doing wrong. And that's the first step to putting that thing down. So the old time has had it right. Confession is good for the soul. Now don't get all jittery. Those of you that have a past and all that, you know what I'm not saying, but you know what I'm saying. All right? Honesty. You know, if we confess our sins, then we realize, you know what? He's faithful and righteous. He forgives us our sin. That's all at the cross. But confession is a part of our ability to be honest before the Lord and not kid ourselves. Because we're good at that. James is going to talk about that. Deceiving. We're good at deceiving ourselves. And we get help from the flesh, from the world, oh boy, and from Satan from time to time too. The principalities and powers. They're all about deception. Get them to think what's bad is good and what's good is bad. Now we see that in its most obvious form in the world, but let's make sure we see it in ourselves too. That when we are lying to ourselves, that we use the word of God to catch ourselves in that lie. Go to the Lord and tell him. Confess it to him. I've been lying to myself about this. And then allow the word of God to purify our hearts, change our thinking, and then move in the other direction. Best way to avoid that stuff, you know what? Saying yes to the Lord over and over again is a real good habit to get into. Just you hear the word of God and you say yes to it. That's simple. That's a good habit to get into. The opposite is a really bad habit to get into. Rationalize why you don't have to respond to the word of God today. All right. So if this is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another just as I have loved you. We see other places that love is the fulfillment of the law. And that is so important to understand, you know. When the Lord gave the law on Mount Sinai, he gave a good thing to the people of Israel. It's a good thing not to murder, isn't it? Or to steal, or to lie, or commit adultery. It is. It's a good thing not to have false gods. All those things are good, not to covet. All those things are good things. And that hasn't changed. All right? What we now know is that Jesus had to die and rise again to deal with that sinfulness in us that couldn't keep the law. And now the Spirit is in us, and we have new revelation from God's Word. And the point of all of that is that God has freed us up by the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ to allow the Spirit to show us how to live in love. And when we do that, see, we've been freed up from being under the bondage of the requirements of the law in order to go with the life of the Spirit so that he can show us how to love. And wouldn't you know, when we're in that life, we look back and we realize that he has fulfilled the law in us. Spirit has. All the things that are the fruit of the Spirit go above and beyond the law even. So we don't stop at fulfilling the law. We go way beyond it. And then we realize, we hear the echo of what Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you heard that message before you were born again, or before you understood that the Spirit is inside, if you had an ounce of humility in your heart, you would say, and I can't do that. Yes, that's right. That's why you need a Savior. And that's right after you believe. That's why you need the Spirit and the Word of God every day of your life, because you can't. But he can. And as we've seen lately, we can, meaning he and us together. All right, so James is dealing with this in a very clear-cut way. And as we saw, even here, we realize this, we have to be honest that in and of ourselves, we can't accomplish that. We cannot love one another as he loved us. I mean, think about how he loved us. We sang about it this morning. He died for us. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, my gosh, when we see somebody and we want to love them, sometimes we can't even get the stupid bad thought about them out of our head, never mind die for them. Right? We can't spend the extra minute with them to hear how things are going. And yet we have the audacity or the delusion to think that we're living in that. No, we can't do that without the power of God, without the power of the Word of God, without the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's be real. That's a fact. All right. So that's what James is trying to draw out of us as he does these things that are so maddening to us, that they're really maddening only to our flesh and our arrogance if we're honest with ourselves. Because isn't it true that Christians should be visiting widows and orphans? Isn't that true? Can anybody argue against that? No. So why does it tug at us that way? Want to know why? Because we're not doing it. And because we find it hard to do. And we don't like, in our arrogance, we don't like to have things pointed out about us that fall short. You know, it's just human nature not to want to hear that. But that's what James is doing, poking at us. Now, thank God, in terms of even the love that we find in the book of Romans, we saw this last week, that the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts now. We should get on our knees every day and thank God for placing the Spirit in our hearts. Because think about this. We need to go through this from time to time to realize that I can't do that, loving one another as Jesus loves me. And then you realize, but wait a minute, the Holy Spirit is pouring that love into me. Oh, then I can, you know, to the extent that he's working in my life and I allow that and I live in that rather than all the other garbage, I can do some of that. Not perfectly, not all the time. Don't make this into a religion, please, right? Not a religion. It's not a list of 10 things I got to do today to please God, but it's a realization that God is at work changing us and pouring his love into us so that more and more we start actually to be able to live in that to a certain extent. I'm becoming a realist in my old age because we're not going to do that perfectly. We're not going to do anything perfectly until we get out of these bodies of corruption. You know what I'm saying? Everything we do through these bodies, right? And these bodies still have the flesh in it. And therefore, it takes effort, it takes the power of God, it takes faith for us to step out into any of this. But we can, and we ought to, and we're challenged to do that by God's Word. Time to, in other words, use the love that God's pouring into your heart. Forget about being perfect. Forget about all the excuses. And just use some of that love that God is, Holy Spirit is pouring into your heart to love somebody. Starting with the brother or sister that's here this morning. Especially the household of God. So pure in heart. Getting there is a big deal for James. It's 100% something. Sold out. We sing it. Sometimes I got to tell you, I cringe a little when I sing some of the lyrics and some of the songs. Everything I do, I honor you. I say, boy, I'm with a bunch of holy people. Because that's not true of me. Everything I do honors the Lord? Absolutely not. All right? That's not true of me. If you think that's true of me and that you can only follow a pastor for whom that is true, I would suggest that you not come anymore. Okay? Because everything I do does not honor the Lord. But what is that? You know what it is? It's a vision statement. It's like, wouldn't it be great if, you know, I wish we would sing that, you know. Wouldn't it be great if we got to the point where most of the things we do honor the Lord? That would be wonderful. Maybe we'll have to write a song about that. But you have to be real about this and understand that we're on our way. Believe me, here's the great news. A day will come when we will be that. You know, but it's when Jesus comes back. And these bodies of corruption are exchanged for the body of his glory. Then that'll happen. We'll all be that way 100%. You know, now we're on our way. And from time to time, we have to look at the standard, Jesus, and realize that we still fall short and that God knew all about that. Look, Jesus Christ died for all our sins and for sin itself in us. That covers that waterfront. That's everything that's wrong with us he died for and God condemned and dealt with at the cross. So this is not condemnation, but it's reality. Let's be real about what's really going on in our lives so that we can still continue to turn to the Lord as the only answer and the only hope for any of it. So, pure in heart means what you do lines up with loving the Lord. It's a good test. Action in keeping with what you say you believe. It means that we are being conformed to the image of God's Son. And let me tell you something. These moments, these days of heartache, where we realize down deep that there's a problem inside of us still and that we still need the power of God to have that dealt with, those are days of progress. We don't think of it that way. We like to think of it as when everything's going swimmingly and it seems like I'm doing great, then that's when I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. You don't understand if that's what you think. You see, being conformed means being changed. Being changed means coming to terms with the problem first. And the problem is us, it's still in us, it's our flesh, it's our depravity. And those days where we see that, and we understand that we're still helpless and hopeless without the Lord, and we step forward anyway, and we use the shield of faith anyway, those are the days of progress. Those are the days where we're being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. And for the pure in heart, then how they live matches what they claim to believe. It's a test. Let's see some of this morning in James. Please turn to James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5, to see some of this in the print. James 1, 5. Keep it in mind, there's a difference between being real and being condemned. Okay? We're all different about that. Some of us have very delicate emotional and nervous constitutions. You know what I'm saying? Even the Puritans, which were really, they were hardcore. If you ever studied the Puritans and how they approached this, they were hardcore about sin, okay? But even them, they realized that, you know what, there's different dispositions. They would actually, when they were going real hardcore on some of this, you know, conviction and all that, they would actually excuse from the meeting those among us that had the real delicate constitutions that would immediately go into condemnation. That's not where we want to go. We want to go to reality. Okay? Just keep that in mind. All right. So James 1, 5 to 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, a show of hands. Okay, good. I'm in the right congregation. I was just one minute making sure. Let him ask of God, and who gives to all generously and without reproach. And it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'm going to ask another question. Who among us this week has been double-minded in terms of your relationship with the Lord? Yeah, right? By the way, if James were here, I'm just guessing, his hand might be up too, right? Why? Because we're still struggling. We're still struggling with the flesh. We're still struggling with the world. We're still struggling with the principalities and powers, right? So clearly, this cannot be for the means of condemnation, can it? No. But it can be for reality. To really just be honest and say, you know what? I was doing this morning. I was thinking about how it's good to go out there and preach the gospel to other people that even maybe you don't know. And the reason for it, well, the big reason for it is that they may get saved. But even for us, you know, it forces us to come to terms with our doubts and our fears. And we're going to get out there and we're going to get out there and put things on the line in order to say Jesus is Lord and that there's no name under heaven by which we may be saved except Jesus. You know, putting it out there is another level. And when that happens, we come to terms and we understand about some of the things inside us that we've allowed to fester related to doubt. Okay? And to be honest, is there anybody here, after we've gotten clear that we're all double-minded at times, is there anybody here who thinks that's good? No, it's not good, right? To be double-minded isn't good, right? To go to the Father who gave us Jesus to die for us and doubt him, is that good? Can anybody come up and defend the idea that that's good? Not good. That's all James is saying. He's saying, get real with this stuff. You know why? Because if we're ever going to overcome our doubts and fears, it's only by admitting that they're there. And the only way that's going to, well, actually the only way, but the best way for that to happen is for the Word of God to do it. The Word of God piercing as far as soul and spirit, right? The thoughts and intents of the heart, right? That's going to happen, gang. If we're going to freak out and run away and try to rationalize it whenever that happens, we're going to be in trouble. We've got to let the Word of God do its work in us and say, you know what? I'm still double-minded. There's all kinds of times when I go to the Lord in prayer and I got doubts. That's just, James got me. He got me, you know. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, it just means that you're still human and you still have the flesh and you still have work to be done by means of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So then you say, okay, you know, I'm glad you pointed that out, Lord. Now I have to be a little more humble than I was yesterday. That mask is going to start to come off. Can't be pretending so much anymore because now I know the truth about what's going on. I don't really want to fake it anymore. You know, I'm just like everybody else. I have my doubts. I have my problems. That's good. All right, let's keep reading. So being double-minded, actually, let me just say this. Being double-minded is the opposite of being pure in heart. Or single-minded. And since the vision statement is to be pure in heart, don't you want the Lord and the Word and maybe even other Christians to point out to you when you're not? Yes, that's a good thing. That's a good thing because that's progress on the way to becoming pure in heart. And as long as we're clueless and deceiving ourselves, thinking that we're none of these things, we're not going to make any progress. Because we'll be like, well, there's no work to be done in me. I'm one of those winner believers. All right, so being double-minded is the opposite of being pure in heart or single-minded. Please turn to James 1. Let's go forward to James 1, 22 to 27. Let me show you some more examples of this in James. Notice this, James 1, 22 to 27. But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. What's the problem with being a hearer and not a doer? You delude yourself, right? It's right there. If you are a hearer of the Word of God and not a doer, in some way you're deluding yourself. Somewhere between the message being received and the message put in practice, you buying a lie. Somehow you're buying a lie, like, I don't have to this week, or that's for other people, or if I just believe it, it's enough. There's some lie that's getting in between love one another as a message and love one another as a fact. And we just saw the Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's interested in behavior, in other words. Paul is too. We're going to see that.
Paul is too.
All right. So James says, look, you know, you should do what the... I mean, another way of saying it is when the Lord says, hey, do this, say yes. Knowing full well that we're weak and we won't do it perfectly and we'll forget and all that other stuff. Okay, fine. But at least at the moment you're engaging with God's word, you're realizing what it means. That when God tells you to visit widows and orphans, what do you think he means? He means that you go visit some widows and orphans. That's what he means. You know, and so you know that, look, I'm as human as you are, okay? And I'm bright, so I can come up with 100 ways of trying to avoid that message. All to my detriment. Because it's simple. Go visit some widows and orphans. Go keep yourself unstained by the world. All right. So he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word, verse 23, and not a doer, you know what he's like? He's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. But once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Isn't that interesting, right? So that, I'll put it another way, all right? It's like a person who goes on the scale and sees that he is 28 pounds overweight. And as soon as he gets off the scale, he convinces himself he's a perfect specimen of health. Now, what's the whole point of getting on the scale, looking in the mirror, is to get real so that you take some action? You know? And if we don't do that, we're going to just lose the message. The message will be gone. See it? Forget what kind of person. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the word of God, the law of liberty, and what? Abides by it. Ah, not having become a forgetful hearer. There's a lot of forgetful hearing going on in Christianity. And the reason is because they're not doing. Oh, that's legalism. Well, you know what? If it is, then I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ is a legalist. Because it's he, after all, who said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, I don't think it's legalism at all. It's honesty. It's honesty. There's a difference. There's a difference between legalism and honesty. Legalism puts you under the bondage of it with guilt and fear and punishment. But honesty says that, no, you know, when God tells me that he wants me to do this, gee, golly whiz, he does. That's just being honest, gang. That's being honest. Not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. Meaning that when you're doing what God tells you to do, it's a blessing. This isn't complicated. Doesn't that make perfect sense? When God tells you to do something and you do it, there will be blessing involved in you doing what God tells you to do. Of course. Of course that's true. So none of this should be a surprise, except for the little lies and not so little lies we've been telling ourselves for years about this. That's what's getting in the way. So if you are pure in heart, when you hear the word, you do what it says. That's simple. Look at James 1:26. Let's continue. He gives us some examples, all right? If anyone thinks himself, here's the lying that's going on in our heads so often, to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives, there's that deception going on in the heart, he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Let's see that again. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, by the way, stop right there. Right there, you're in the danger zone. You know that? You're in the getting arrogant zone. You're in the I'm better than other people. You're in the Pharisee zone, right? Here's a good test for you every day of our lives. I try it out for myself a lot these days. Jesus one time he saw them. He may have been telling a story. It doesn't matter. He said there was a Pharisee and then there was a publican, a sinner, standing in front of the temple. And then the Pharisee gets up there and he thinks he's religious, right? Hey, Lord, let me tell you what I've been doing for you this week. I've been fasting. I'm paying tithes on everything I own. I pray right. Man, look at me. He said, not like this sinner over there. He even said that. Not like this sinner over there. Sinner. I'll take my jacket off. Look more the part. What does a sinner do? Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's it. What did Jesus say about those two? Before I ask you that and answer, I think most of you know, what would you have said? Better test. If you'd been a third person that day, who would you have been impressed with? That's a tough question, isn't it? Because to a certain level, we're still impressed with the religiosity of man. We really are. You know, oh, look, he's paying his 10%. Now that's a Christian, right? We're still impressed with that kind of thing. Look at how he prays. Even though the Lord said, when you pray, don't do it in front of people. Go to your room, be alone, and be with me. Look at how he prays. What a great prayer warrior. But that's the problem with the Pharisee, was that that's what he was going on. What was the sinner going on? The mercy of God. What did Jesus say? There's one man who went away that day justified. You got to believe that the crowd that Jesus was dealing with, okay, was steeped in religiosity. Okay? It blew their mind when he said, it was that sinner, that tax collector, that prostitute, that drug addict, that homosexual who said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. He walked away justified. Those are the good days, is what I'm saying. When we are more like the publican who just stands in front of the Lord and says, I got nothing. I'm just a sinner. Have mercy on me. Those are the good days. When we're standing before the Lord and we're recounting all the good stuff we've done, those are the bad days. All right? Just to be clear on that. Because why? Because you see, the arrogance or humility. Arrogance or humility, right? If anyone thinks himself to be religious, verse 26, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion. There's that word purity. Notice how often James talks about the heart and purity, right? Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. What is it? To visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In other words, James doesn't let us wiggle out, does he? Because here's the thing. We're either doing that kind of thing or we're not. There's no wiggle room there. You're either doing that kind of thing or you're not. And that's that simple. So what is he saying? He's saying, here's some tests. Are you bridling your tongue? How's your tongue doing? What are you doing? What are you using it for? To the extent that you're not using it to build people up and praise the Lord and preach the gospel, you're using it for the wrong thing. And if you can't even bridle your tongue, how can you tell me that you're some religious superman? Right? If you're not visiting widows and orphans in their distress, you know, what's the deal? Why not? Why not? And if you're not keeping yourself unstained by the world, that's a problem. Now again, you know, are we all going to do this perfectly? Does this mean that we should all run out today and have Visit the Orphan Day? You know what I'm saying? Maybe, but that's not the point. The point is that let's get real. Now let's use James to get real about what it is that we're supposed to be about as believers in Jesus Christ. Because the problem is deception. He nails it here. He says you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving your own heart. It's the opposite of purity, isn't it? Isn't deception the opposite of purity? Right? When you think about purity in a friend, right? Isn't it somebody who levels with you? And isn't lying by its very nature impure? No matter where you see it, no matter what form it comes in, of course it is. Yeah. And what could be worse than lying to ourselves then? There's nothing worse than that. And it's the heart where this happens, as we've been looking at that in Paul in Colossians. So I want you to see here that religion here is used in a good way. All right? We often use the word religion in a bad way. But here it's a good thing, meaning if it's real, the practical living out of what you claim to believe. That's what he's talking about. The practical living out of what you claim to believe. So in other words, you may think that you are living the Christian way of life, but if you can't control your tongue, how far are you going to get with living the Christian way of life? You're not going to get very far at all. Now, here's the thing. If that's you this morning, okay. Then what do you do about it? You know what you do about it? You face it. You're honest with yourself and with the Lord. You say, you know what? I don't control my tongue. I don't. I say the wrong things. I hurt people with my tongue. I'm thoughtless with it. And I realize, and we see in James, we're going to get into this more and more, that The tongue can be a very destructive part of the body. And therefore, now you know where we go then? This is why I have this idea of teaching James according to a schoolroom, with Jesus in one room, and James in another room, and Paul in another room. We then turn and we say, well, how am I ever going to stop this? I know that nothing good dwells in me, and when I battle it, I lose. What am I going to do? The answer is, good, I'm glad you finally see it. Because now you are ready and open for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. Because He's the only one who can do it. And that's a good place to be. And then we go right back to where we were in Colossians, which is, yes, it's a partnership. Because then we put on the heart. We do. We take the shield of faith and we put it on, don't we? Of course we do. But we have to first realize that without Christ, I can do nothing before I'm even ready to put that thing up. And oh, by the way, I should recognize the fiery dart, right? If I don't even see the fiery dart coming, then I'm going to take up my shield of faith. And a lot of the fiery darts are just lies we keep telling ourselves. So until we call them for what they are, right, we can't use that shield of faith to put it up against saying, no, I'm not going to listen to that lie tomorrow or now. It's not. I'm done listening to that lie. Shield of faith. Now my shield, I'm looking at it, hey, God gave me this. God gave me this faith for me to use, but I'm going to use it. Use that shield against that lie. All right. So if, as a matter of fact, let's just do that. Let's go back to Colossians 3. This will have to close because we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. Let's go to Colossians 3 again. Once again, let's go there as we finish up before we get ready for the Lord's Supper. I want you to see something. This is what I mean that, you know, a lot of theologians want to make a big deal about how James and Paul are contradictory. Throw that stuff away. If you ever thought that, please throw that away. I've had to throw it away. Maybe you guys don't have to worry about that. Maybe I shouldn't bring that up anymore. Maybe that's just something that I encounter because I'm reading all these commentaries and all the theologians and stuff. You know, hopefully trying to learn something somebody knows more than I do, you know. But I'm going to show you how Paul and James are like this, all right, as we close today. Look at Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger. Oh, I never get angry. Oh, could you give me the phone up and give the phone to your husband now? And let's find out if that's true. Hey, she never gets angry, right? Ha ha ha! You know what I'm saying? What am I saying? I'm saying the first step is honesty with the Lord, that we're still involved in this stuff. If you can't even do that, how are you going to put it away? If you don't even think it's there, you know, I'm turning over a new leaf with my kids, so I'm going to try not to bring them up at all today. But you know how there's things where stuff could be, I'm going to blame myself, I do this. I keep stuff lying around to the point where I don't even see it anymore. You know, but it still needs to be put away, even though if I ignore it, right? All right, same thing with this stuff. Anger, wrath, malice, slander and abusive speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self that's at the cross and have put on the new, Christ in us, being renewed to a true knowledge. But here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice that we have six things that are bad things that we need to put aside here. What are they? Anger, wrath, and malice, and then slander, abusive speech, and lying. I want you to look at those things and tell me what you notice, and I'll help you through this. All right? Where does anger reside? In the heart. Right? How about wrath? In the heart. How about malice? In the heart. Starts in the heart. Isn't that what we've been looking at? And isn't that what James has been saying? Pure in heart, double-minded, dealing with the heart first. Right. Okay, let's look at the next three. Slander, abusive speech, and lying. Where do those take place? What do you think? The tongue, right? Isn't that interesting, right? Slander, abusive speech, and lying are all sins of the tongue. And isn't that exactly what James is saying? He's saying, if you think you're going to live the Christian way of life, but you can't even control your tongue, you're not going to get very far at all. So I want you to see again that Paul and James link up together just amazingly. You know? And let me say it a real simple way as we close today. This is the way I think about it. The old man has a wicked tongue. The old man, who we were before we came to Christ. Adam, right? The one who was crucified on the cross, who we were in, has a wicked tongue. And the flesh is still in us. The flesh has a wicked tongue. That's all it has, by the way. All it can do. The flesh is all about this stuff right here, you know? And I'm talking about the tongue stuff. You know, all about, and you guys know this is true. You experience it. We all experience it in our hearts. That slanderous stuff that we want to use our tongue for. Abusive speech. We want to tell somebody off. We want to lie to each other. Oh, it's just a white lie. But we know that that's all how the tongue of the flesh operates. You know, that's just what it is. And so, and that's a really big deal to God. That part of being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ is allowing the power of God, the power of the Spirit, to help us do a better job controlling our tongues. And that's reality. See, this is the thing that we're going to. When we talk about practical Christianity, what are we saying? Let's get real. Let's get real about the fact that this is what God is looking for in His people, and we're not there yet. And be honest about the fact that we're not. And therefore, let that make us a little more humble. And the more humble we are, the more we're going to get on board with the ways of the Lord and the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God, and be a little more willing to stop arguing against the Word and just doing what it says. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for saving us. We thank you, Father, for delivering us from the things you deliver us from. We thank you that you level with us in your Word, Father. We now, though, want to look and understand and thank you for Jesus Christ dying for us and rising from the dead, because without that, we'd be nowhere. And we are now going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, Father, where we look there for the answers to everything in life. And we just thank you so much for Jesus. It's in His name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. At this time, we'd like to have the ushers please pass out the communion elements so that we can all celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I don't know about you, but I'm really excited to celebrate the Lord's Supper after a convicting message like that. And today I've chosen Philippians chapter 3 as our meditation on the Lord's Supper today. And so if you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to keep reading. I ended the message a little early because I want to say a few more things about the Lord's Supper this morning before we celebrate it together. Understanding that the Lord's Supper itself is a time for reflectiveness, you know, the Lord had Paul talk about that, you know, if we judge ourselves rightly, we won't be judged, and that we need to understand, first of all, that we're believers. You know, I'm going to make sure that we're believers. That's just for believers only. And then also to make sure that we discern the body rightly, meaning that we're members one of the other. You know, you think about it. The Lord said, I want you to love one another. I love you. And that all happens in the body. And so if we're not even in that place where we are seeing one another as members of ourselves, we're not ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper either. So it is a time for thinking about those things and being honest. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is honest about his life. And starting in verse 7, he says this, whatever things were gained to me, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them but garbage that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And then the key verse for our meditation today in verse 10 and 11. That I may come to know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or already become perfect. See it? But I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it again, yet. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I've always seen how verses 10 and 11, though, are so appropriate for the Lord's Supper. Matter of fact, the first time I ever preached on the Lord's Supper, this is the passage that I preached on. I want you to just notice for a minute how the order in which Paul puts things, though, in Philippians 3:10. When he's talking about what he desires to know and get in, be experiencing more fully, what does he say first? He says, him, Jesus, right? That I may come to know him. That was the first thing, the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Then notice what's second, the power of his resurrection. And then the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Now I'm a simple guy, and I always used to look at that and say, you know, it seems opposite, seems backwards. Like whenever we talk about the gospel, you know, we talk about the death of Christ and then the resurrection. But here, Paul puts the resurrection first. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection, and that will lead me into participating in his sufferings and being conformed to his death. I find that fascinating on a lot of levels. I don't have time for it all. But the point, I think, is this, that until we understand the power of God raising Jesus from the dead and how that will strengthen and build us up, we're not really ready to face the participation in his sufferings. That the resurrection, all of that released in terms of the power of God, Jesus is the Son of God, nothing can stop him. All of that has to precede our being able to go to the place where we are facing, participating in his sufferings, and then being brought into conformity with his death. And we always think that that's all about some glorious thing we're going to do and die. It might be, but you know where it starts? What's the reason for his death? If we're going to be brought into conformity with his death, we have to be brought into conformity with the fact that we're the reason he had to die. And that's not pleasant. And we need the power of God before we go there. All right, so we're going to talk about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power, the release of incredible power at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says that he realized that the Son of God, born by David according to the flesh, that he was actually declared, demonstrated to be God's Son with power by the resurrection from the dead. Meaning that that showed who he is. And that not only that, but the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise us as believers up as well. That God not only raised the Lord, but he will also raise us up through that same power. And therefore, we are know now, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're not a believer in Christ, then you got to go there first and understand that you need a Savior, that you're a sinner, and there's nothing you can do about it. Once you are a believer in Christ, you understand that we are citizens of heaven. We're waiting for Jesus, and he's going to transform the body of our corruption in conformity, there's that word again, with the body of his glory by the exertion of what? The power that Jesus has to subject all things to himself. I don't care what it is you're dealing with. Maybe it's an issue of sin in your own life. Whatever it is, Jesus Christ has the power to conform all things and bring all things into submission to himself. The devil himself, principalities and powers, the flesh, I don't care who it is or what it is. And that same power will make sure that you are never separated from the love of God. Ever. So we need to look at that power and understand that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that power operated. And that same power operates on your behalf if you're an adopted son or daughter of the living God, your Father. It's the governing power in our lives as believers now. Again, if you're not a believer, this doesn't apply to you yet, but work on that. Be honest. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you realize it, you know, or even if you don't, you know, go to the beginning of the book of Romans. I want you to read Romans 1:18 to 3:20. And I want you to stop. All right? And I want you to say, what does that say about me? Okay? And if you're ready and you're paying attention and you're submitting to the Word of God, even as an unbeliever, you will realize that what it is saying is that the human race, including you, are helpless and hopeless, and you're sinners, and you're bound for judgment and the wrath of God. That's what it'll say to you. Then, and only then, you should then look at Romans 3:21 and keep reading. Because that's true and all have fallen short of the glory of God, therefore God sent Jesus and to die and rise again, and that he gave us the gift of justification by faith in the blood of Christ. And that's why if we're believers, that's why we're here. And now we realize that the governing power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is now the Spirit of life for us. And He's governing our lives now. It has already set us free from the governing power of sin itself and the governing power of death itself. I want you to think about that. When you explain the power of Jesus Christ and His resurrection to people, to unbelieving friends, you can say it's that power that is greater than the power of death and the power that death holds over the human race. It is greater than the power of sin and what sin holds over the human race. And you can talk about it in particulars. So funny that people have no problem with listing all the particulars of sin and indictments against God. Can you imagine the insanity of that? Why is there all this in the world? Well, there's all this in the world because we're sinners. And that's why Jesus came and died. And His power of His resurrection is the only thing that's greater than that. What are you going to do about it? If you're not a believer in Christ, what are you going to do about anti-Semitism? Or Auschwitz? Or terrorism? What's your answer? I'll tell you what mine is. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And it's in His Word, and it's in what the Spirit has for everybody who believes. And Jesus now is at the right hand of God, and He reconciled all things to Himself. And He comes to your aid with that power whenever you are beset by any temptation or struggle. It's the power of an indestructible life. All flesh gives way to that power. All the demons and Satan himself shudder and quake and flee at the presence of that power of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And guess what? You are protected by that same power as a child of God, no matter what you face in this life. In this you greatly rejoice, even if necessary, you have distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith be more precious than gold that is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because you have an inheritance in heaven, it'll never fade away, and you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's Peter, 1 Peter. And now, in the meantime, through His power, this is Peter also, He has granted to you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need to get by, to live a life where He says, I want you to reign in life, and then everything you need for godliness, all the things we've been looking about today, but being conformed, He's given you everything you need in order to keep on that path. So in the midst of whatever tribulations and trials may be besetting you now, I would like to pray, like Paul, the prayer of Ephesians 3 for every one of us as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. For this reason now, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to that power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So now examining ourselves so that we won't be judged by the Lord, and making sure we are in the faith, understanding that what we are about to take part in is for believers in Christ only, and making sure now that we are discerning or evaluating the body rightly, that we recognize that we're all members of one another in Christ. Let's now share the bread and the cup together as we read in 1 Corinthians 11 as Paul writes to the church, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper. And He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So let's drink the cup together. All righty, let's pray at the end of the Lord's Supper. Father, we've certainly been through a roller coaster ride today, and understanding the need to be honest and real and then understanding your supernatural love and power. So now, Father, as we close off our service today, we would just ask for the guiding direction, mentorship of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we do live out more fully the love that you have for us. Why we do that by the love we have for others, especially members of the body. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a couple of things before we close out. Again, by the way, since tomorrow is the 4th of July, we will not have the youth group tomorrow night. Okay, you guys get a night off. Believe me, you're going to need it because of what's coming up in the next 2 weeks of VBS. So enjoy the holiday tomorrow. All right, we're going to get together during the week to get ready for the rooms and also practice the skits and so forth, get the lessons together. So we're gearing up for that too. So therefore, our next service is going to be Thursday, July 7th with our informal Bible study. And again, when we're done here, we're going to then go to the multi-purpose room across the way where we're going to gather together and have a luncheon, as we like to do every quarter. And again, what's that? That be to take the Lord's Supper with us, meaning that the idea that we're members of one another and that we're here to build one another up and look for opportunities to express and use the love that God has put in your heart. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for all of that. We ask now that as we leave that we would be more and more open and willing to do these things that you command us to do. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.